Please turn to Mark 10, verses 23-31. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last first." As the rich young ruler walks away, Jesus looks around at his men and makes an astonishing statement. He says that people who possess the riches of this world will have great difficulty entering into God's kingdom. The problem is not with a person having money. The problem is when money has the person. The rich young ruler was wealthy, but he did not possess his riches. His riches possessed him. We need to always remember what 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us about riches. The riches possessed that young man, not the other way around. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 warns us, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You've heard people misquote that verse and say the money is the root of all evil. Not the root of all evil, it's one of the roots. Mark 10, 24 tells us that the disciples were astonished. It has the idea of amazement or fright. Because you must remember, he's speaking to a Jewish audience, and these men were from a culture that saw financial prosperity as the blessing of God in their life. The Jews had God's promise of prosperity and wealth. Look at Deuteronomy 28. It was promised in the law of Moses. 28, verses 11 through 14. "And the Lord God will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath." Look at that little word there, if. "If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, or go after other gods to serve them." So as I said, these people that were listening, they grew up in a culture of prosperity was the blessing of God. All their religious heroes have been wealthy men. Abraham, David, Solomon, Job, to just name a few. Many in our day, they hold the same mindset. Consider the claims of the health and wealth movement. They take the blessings of the Old Testament, but leave out all the curses. Many think when you have plenty, that the Lord has blessed me. You hear it all the time. Oh, the Lord blessed me with, and you fill in the blank. But you go through a difficult time, and then all of a sudden, I wonder why the Lord's mad at me. Jesus in our text senses their amazement and clarifies what he means. He tells them what? That people who do what? Who trust in those riches will find salvation impossible. They're trusting in their money, in their possessions. And Christ says it would be like trying to stuff a camel through the eye of a sewing needle. You must remember, this is hyperbole. It's an exaggeration used to emphasize the truth. Jesus is not referring to a literal camel and a needle. Jesus is saying if a person trusts in their riches, they will not go to heaven. Because, as you notice, Christ told them in the last message, Christ told the rich young ruler to leave his wealth, to give it behind, to give it to the others. His wealth had been his God. His wealth was the focus of his life. And the danger of wealth is that it can easily become an object of worship and trust. People think that because I have these possessions, therefore God must be pleased with me. But there's only one way to be pleased, that God would be pleased. And that's in Acts 4, verse 12, that tells us this. There is salvation in no other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one way to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven. Christ is the only way to heaven. As I said, the key word in our text is trust. It's when we trust anything besides Christ. I brought out last week more about the law than about riches. People that try to keep the law to earn their salvation. And that's why Christ told them, I know what your God is. I know the commandment that you're breaking, and that commandment is covetousness. You may ask, what does this passage have to do with us? You might sit here today. I said this last week for the people that are not here. You might sit here today. I'm not rich. But I said, here in the West, everyone's rich compared to the rest of the world. 3.4 billion live on $2 per day throughout the world. Even on welfare, you make more than that in America. Most of us got up today with a good home, plenty of clothing and food, some money, as opposed to not knowing where your next meal will come from. I'm sure everybody here ate today if they wanted to. Is there anybody here that didn't eat today? Okay, I just proved my point. So you couldn't even pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread, for you don't have no need of it. And people, they think that they're pleasing to God because they have possessions. Here is the problem with wealth. Riches can become an idol in your life. Just look at what people do to pursue wealth. It can become an idol in your life. It can tempt people to hoard what they have. It brings a false hope. And also, it binds us to this world. Whereas Colossians 3 tells us to focus on something quite different. Look at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. If you then, were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above. You know the answer to that. What do you spend your life seeking? Are you seeking those things that are above, or are you seeking the things of this world? What do you spend most of your time seeking? Because you seek the thing that you love. You chase the thing that you love. The scripture says to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on things above. What? Not on things of this world, of the earth. What are you setting your mind on? Is it to acquire more, to get more, to rise higher, to go further? Or are you setting your mind on things above? Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you died. If you're a child of God, that old person has died. Amen. And the new person is to seek those things above. Or are you spending your life seeking things of this earth? Well, I did a lot of funerals. You only get a suit or a dress to get out of here. What are you seeking? For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That you would appear with God, with Christ in glory? And you're spending all your time acquiring things of this world. Like I said, wealth in and of itself is not bad. But what is it? Is it consuming your life? These men in our text, they heard what Jesus had to say. And they understood it perfectly in Mark 10, 26 and 27. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Christ looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. They knew exactly what Christ was saying, and it blew their minds. They're in amazement. They're astonished. And their response is, well, then who in the world can be saved? Who can be saved? They understand that anybody can become caught up and look into what they possess, rather than relying on Christ in simple faith. They hear Christ, and it seems to them that he has forever slammed the door of salvation to everyone who possesses anything. Is that what Christ is saying? Not at all. Key word in the text is trust. What are you trusting in? Christ lets them know. In verse 27, there's hope. He tells them that men may find it impossible to break hold of their things, but that God, in his power, is well able to set them free. We have the same promise. There's no way that you and I can turn our attention from this world without God's help. Before I was a child of God, that's what I lived for. Live for myself. Possess whatever I can. But yet, Christ tells them, with men it is impossible, but with God it's impossible. What's impossible with men? First of all, it's impossible to save yourself. Turn to Ephesians 2. It's impossible to save yourself. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that is not of yourselves. Well, that's it. You're out of the game. You can't even get in the game without God. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. You can't earn it. It doesn't rise up in you. It's given to you by God. Faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. not of works, lest anyone should boast. That knocks out all the workers. It's not by the will of man, but by God who shows mercy. So first of all, you cannot save yourself. You cannot earn it. You can't do enough good works. And before you even have faith in Christ, he has to raise you from the dead. Ephesians 2, while you're there, look at verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I guess with man it is impossible. If you're dead in sins and trespasses, you can't make yourself alive. If you're dead, I don't see any dead people making themselves alive. You're dead spiritually. He must make you alive. Go down to verse 4. But God. See, once again, but God. With man it's impossible, but God, all things are possible. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, not just love, his great love with which he loved us. Notice once again, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Men and women's condition apart from Christ is you are dead in sins and trespasses. You have no spiritual life whatsoever. You just have an Adamic nature. You're born after Adam. And until Christ comes and saves you, you cannot do anything. He raises you from the dead, grants you the gift of repentance and faith. You hear the message and you believe the message. And what is the message that you believe? John 8, verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son makes you free, once again, you cannot do nothing. The Son must make you free. If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. You're not enslaved to anything or anyone any longer. But that's what the problem was with the rich young ruler. He was enslaved to his stuff. He thought his stuff was going to set him free. And here was the one standing in front of him that would set him free. And he turned around and he walked away sad. For with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So then, once again, here's our brother Peter. You have to love that guy. Once again, he says, let me take my sandal off and put it in my foot. Look at Mark 10, verse 28. So here's Christ with all this deep teaching. And then Peter. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we've left all and followed you. Anybody say that today? We've left all and followed you. Basically, what is he saying? What's my reward? What's my reward? A lot of people have that same attitude about serving the Lord. They see the wicked prosper. They see the righteous persecuted. And they wonder what good it does for a person to follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus is about to tell us that those who follow him have a definite advantage, both here and in the hereafter. Verses 29 and 30, Jesus responds by letting Peter know that God sees, God records, and rewards every sacrifice that is made for him. Look at verses 29 and 30 of Mark 10. So here Peter puts his foot in his mouth again, and Jesus answers and says, verse 29, assuredly I say to you, there's no one left house, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now. And this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Ah, with persecutions. With persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. And just a little side note, if any of you want to leave your wife or your husband, that word wife there is not in all the manuscripts. Leaving your house, your brothers, your sisters, and stuff is one thing. Leaving your spouse, that's another thing. So that's a little side note in case anybody had any bright ideas there. I finally got my way out. God has far more in their future than they left behind in the past. God is saying, listen, no matter what you leave here, no matter what you give up for him, he speaks of 100-fold. He simply means more than you can imagine. Not as the health and wealth guys. You give $1, you get $100. You give $30, you get $300, whatever the math is. He's using, once again, hyperbole. He's saying, listen, you're not going to outgive God. You're not going to out-sacrifice God. He means that more than you can possibly imagine. I give you an example. You left your house. You brought into the house of God, into the family of God. Not a building. You brought into the church of God. You left the house. You brought into the house of God. You left brothers and sisters. You're in the body of Christ. I can meet somebody today from China or Iraq or Iran, and 5 minutes later, having more love from him than my own family members that are unregenerated. Hundreds of brothers and sisters. Maybe you had no brother, no sister. All of a sudden you become a Christian, you got hundreds, you got thousands of brothers and sisters. Children, lands, you're not going to give God. Christ lets us know that his whole hundredfold love, notice, comes with persecutions. The health and wealth guys, they kind of leave that one out. The hundredfold, I like that. 1 bar of gold, 100 bars of gold. Persecutions, don't like that one. We won't preach on that one. But 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us the truth of the matter. 2 Timothy 3:12. And this is why you're going to suffer persecution. I touched on this in the study with Joseph. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Maybe the reason is you don't suffer persecution is you don't live a godly life. You're just like Jacob's sons, like Joseph's 11 brothers. They all have one thing in common. They acted wickedly. But here was Joseph separate from. That's what Timothy is saying. If you live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. If you're not suffering persecution, it's probably because you're not living a godly life. You're like those around you who would persecute you. Christ tells us not to worry about what this world has to offer us. All this world, especially in the West, every single commercial, you can't go out of your door, turn the TV on, the radio, drive down the road without somebody trying to sell you something. That's why Colossians is saying, set your mind on things above. Because let me say this. Money can buy a lot of things. It can buy a lot of things. But there are some things that it cannot buy. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. It can buy you a bed, but it can't buy you sleep. A whole lot of people got big, beautiful beds. Matter of fact, every time I see a commercial, the bed is bigger, more beautiful, has more machines on it, it'll spin you around, toss you up and down, rub your toes, and you're still laying there, can't go to sleep. So you can spend 10 grand on a bed, and you're laying there, and your conscience is just ripping away at you. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit is just bringing up unrepented sin, and you're laying in the bed. I can't sleep. Maybe some more volumes would do it. Maybe some more. They got a new drug every single day anyway. I don't know which one you're taking. But you have a bed, a beautiful bed. Can't buy sleep. The scripture says sleep is of the Lord. Sleep is a gift from Almighty God. You can buy your bed. can't buy sleep. You can buy books, but you can't buy wisdom. You can buy books and get a lot of knowledge, but wisdom is of the Lord. It says that in 1 Corinthians 1. Wisdom is of Christ. It comes by Christ. You can buy books, not wisdom. Buy a bed, not sleep. You can buy food, but you can't buy an appetite. You can have that fridge full of food, and the sight of food can repulse you. Just ask anybody that's a bulimic or an anorexic. You can buy food, not an appetite. You can buy a house, but you cannot buy a home. You can have the most beautiful house on this planet. And you can say, like the person in Proverbs, that wife that this nags me all the time is like water dripping from the ceiling. You can buy a house, a beautiful house, but not a home. A home where the spouses are walking with the Lord, the children are being trained up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Everybody in that home loves each other. As I said, I lived a couple miles from the Hollywood Hills at Malibu, and there was a whole lot of miserable folk living up in them houses. And me and my wife lived in a little cottage in the back. We used to call it the shack in the back. But we had a home, and it was a loving home. Didn't have a beautiful house, but I used to think, all you need is that house, not a home. How about medicine? You can buy medicine, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get health. A whole lot of people take this med, but yet your toes will fall off. This ain't going to, I mean, you've seen that commercial. You ain't going to have yellow toenails no more, but liver problems, kidney problems, could go blind, but you don't have yellow toenails. You can buy medicine, but not health. Or you can buy amusement. The West is, that's all the West is. Buy amusement, but not happiness. Why is there so many miserable people in the world? Why are there so many miserable Christians? Buy an amusement, not happiness. You can buy fine clothes. You can't buy beauty, though. But a woman, read Proverbs 31. That's a beautiful woman. You can have the latest fashion that just came out. You can pay $100,000 for a Coach bag and still be as wicked as anything, but no beauty in and of yourself. And that's just women. I don't know about Coach bags for guys, but they probably got those too. And this is what many people try to do. They try to buy religion. Either buy religion with their money. I gave so much, give me these front seats up there. They used to do that in churches all throughout America. The rich sat in a couple pews up front. They bought them, their name was there. Want to buy religion. Want to buy the favor of God with their good works. But you can't bribe Christ. You can't buy from Christ. He does it all. When you were dead in your sins and trespasses, he comes. He makes you alive. For with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You couldn't repent. You couldn't have faith in Christ. Then all of a sudden you find yourself repenting and having faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what happened? What happened was he came, he made you alive, and then he granted you the gifts of repentance and faith. And then you believed. And then you learned these truths. And then the fruit of the Spirit was developed in your life. And then you started seeking those things that are above, setting your mind on those things above except for this world. And read the book of Revelation. It tells you what's going to happen to the world. It's not going to go good. When people are crying for the rocks to fall out on their head to hide them from the presence of the Lamb, that's where this all ends. The one that was slain is coming back. The angel said, what are you looking up for? That same one that went up, he's coming back the same way. But this time he's coming back in wrath and judgment. So what are you spending your life acquiring this wealth for, stuff in this world, when everybody around is you dying and going to hell? Question is, do you have what matters most? What matters most? What does it say? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What matters to you most? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? If you could talk to that rich young ruler today and say to him, was it really worth it? You were looking in the face of Jesus Christ. You were looking into the face of God. And you took your stuff, you took your marbles, and you went home. What matters most to you? Relationship with Christ? And what I'm saying is this. I'm not talking about a Sunday acquaintance with Christ. A relationship with Jesus Christ is a day-by-day relationship, moment-by-moment with Christ. I'm not talking you come to church, you punch your card, you sign something one time or something. That Christ is alive. He's not dead. When you read your Bible and it says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's alive. That God that was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is alive. That's why it says the God, not he was the God of them. I'm not talking about the God of your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, the founding fathers, or the church fathers. I'm talking about the God that is alive right now, that's probably hammering you right now, saying, throw your stuff down, seek those things that are above. Enough is enough. Sunday acquaintance with God. As opposed to living, trusting, loving. Get two sheets of paper. What consumes your mind? Put it down on one side and the other side. Put the things of this world on one paper and those things that are above. And see where your time is spent. In the end, it's not going to matter how much you accumulated. As I said, you're going to get out of here with a suit or a dress on. And if you try to hide some money in the coffin, the guy in the back room's going to take it. What are you spending your whole life just accumulating here? Because never forget this. It's not what you left behind. It's what you sent ahead. That's what Christ is telling them in the text. Peter, you're wondering what you gave up for me? That somehow you're going to outgive me? Not only am I going to bless you here and here and now, spiritually, but he said, I'll reward you for a cup of water. Never mind if you spent your soul praying for the lost, witnessing to the lost, reading, praying, fellowshipping, pouring out your heart to the down and out. And I gotta get another boat. That one ain't enough. Maybe bigger boat, longer boat. Boat that goes faster, farther. As I said, in the end, it's not what you left behind here. It's what you sent ahead up there. What do you got in heaven? Not what Bank of America or SunTrust says here now. What's it say up in glory? It says when the book of life is opened. What is Christ going to say to you on that day? You did good. You have 14 cars. What is he going to say to you that day? Is he going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or will he say in that day, depart from me, I never knew you. Because those that have been raised from the dead, made alive, that have exhibited repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, that's their life. And if you don't know that life, you better seriously consider, have you ever come to Jesus Christ? Because when Christ comes into your heart to live and to dwell, you are never the same. And I'm not saying by any stretch of the imagination you're never going to sin anymore. But you're going to look at sin a whole lot differently. It's going to grieve you. You're going to put it to death. You're going to hate it. You're going to know that that sin put that loved one of yours, Jesus Christ, to death. And Father, I would pray that today we would come to a great understanding of 1 John 5:11-13. I want to leave you with the gospel as opposed to the law. The law is supposed to serve a purpose, so that you would see yourself, but that you would flee to Christ. 1 John 5:11-13 in closing. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Not going to. He's not going to weigh it out. He has given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son, not in the world, in the Son. And he who has the Son has life. What life is he talking about? Not the one that you were dead in your sins and trespasses, new life. You're a new creation. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Obviously, he's talking about another life. He's not talking about a physical life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. That's why there's nothing there. That's why you're pursuing this world. Does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, you can know in an intimate way that you have eternal life. Notice those past tenses there. Has given us, has the Son, has life, does not have life, have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I mentioned last week, what must we do to work the works of God? That you believe. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And Father, I would pray that you would make eternal life such a reality to us. Somehow I think as Christians, we think that eternal life is kind of like a vacation. We're waiting for that day that the plane leaves and we go to some Caribbean island. But you've given us eternal life now. Spiritual life now. Life to be able to live now, no matter what circumstances. No house, no car, no anything. Eternal life is spiritual. May we see that, Father. May Christ become such a reality to us that we say, even as it says in Colossians, Christ is all. Father, I pray that if we are putting anything before Christ, that we would repent and we would cast that thing aside, whatever that would be. And Father, if there is any here today or listening online that truly never come to Christ, that these things that I'm speaking is like foreign to them. It's like I'm speaking a foreign language. I pray that today you would even make it live, that you would grant repentance and faith. And that they would be able to say that he who has the Son is free indeed.